Let's go to Exodus 25, chapter 25, verses 8 to 9. 1 Corinthians 3, 9 to 15. God is the builder. God is the builder. God is the builder. God is the builder. He is the builder because he builds the best building on the best foundation. And he dwells forever with those whom he loves. So if we have faith in such God, we are to long to live with the God whom we love. How many of you love the Lord? Amen. You love the Lord. Do you think you love the Lord more today than you did a week ago? Yes. Amen. Hallelujah. That's because you receive grace. If you feel like not so, then let's pray for Zoe 41. Yes? But all that effort of teaching and experiencing, praying, all of that is to really know God more and more. And when you know him more and more, what happens? You love him more and more. It's not by force, but when you know him, you love him. So it's too long, because you love him, you long to live with him, and live with him not just today, but live with him forever. That's what faith is. And if we live this, if we have this faith, we are to live a life that reflects and practices this faith, called the Christian life or the faith life, and that is to build oneself, build yourself up with the best goods, best materials, on the best foundation that has been given by grace. So as we just read in 1 Corinthians 3:9, by grace it has been given to me. So by grace has been given to me the foundation laid, right? So the foundation, of course, is Jesus Christ. It's Yeshua. It's his grace. So on that foundation, we put every effort to build the best building, the best home, because we have a longing and the purpose of entering eternal life, which is to live with eternal God eternally, not on earth, because the earth is not eternal, not anywhere else in the universe, because it's not eternal either, but in the Father's house, which is eternal. How many of you have this hope and longing? Say amen. Yeah, so if you have that longing, then you ought to dream about that home in heaven, in the Father's house, not just dream about it, but make it a reality while you're on earth. And that's to build yourself up, as Jude 1:20 says, by building up building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit. So you need to build yourself up in the most holy faith. So it is to grow up, but that growing up is really about building, like really making making a reality your hope in God. So your hope in God is not just an idea that you meditate on, which is pretty much a good part of what people think of as religion out there, you know, religion or a philosophy, religion, they're very close in most cases in the world. It's an idea that people meditate on, that people wish to experience and have. But there is no burden in those contexts, no burden to carry out. It's just for the self, the individual's gain and strength and so on. But there is no burden to carry out to please someone else. That's only in the context of the Christian faith revealed through the Word of God in the Bible. And what it says is that God is a builder, and he is building the most beautiful, most glorious, most wonderful, the greatest, on the greatest, the best foundation. And therefore, if we love him, we ought to long for him and long to live with him in such a place. Amen. So, obviously, building is not just the act of, but the objects, right? So the same word is used for both the building itself and the act of the planning, the preparing of making buildings. So as an occupation or field, it's called architecture or architects. And architects, we have one in the house, so I feel a little conscious of him, but they have this occupation or profession that is very ideal. You know, I didn't think about it when I was younger, but the more and more I realize how ideal that work is, because Not only do they think of like putting beams, like laying foundation beams and putting concrete, you know, slapping out some material on the wall and raising the roof or like decorating stuff, but really this whole idea of bringing your imagination, like what is in your head, and then making it into a physical material thing. Certainly that's what artists do, right? Artists, they have an idea and they paint, but or they sculpt or whatever for the appreciation of that art itself. But architects are very practical too. So they run the whole gamut, right? The extreme of like being artistic, but also very practical. And then, so here's my sociologist background coming, because I remember like some when I was in finished my degree, I was at a conference in Chicago, and a friend of mine who was into architecture, she was a sociologist too. But we went to go tour around Frank Lloyd Wright's homes in that area. And then we were just worrying. She's like, tour guide. These people are like so smart. You know, they're not only just studying sociology, but they know everything. I told you, I was always the dumbest person in the room. But anyway, so I was like, really, really? I was like learning. And she was saying, look at their home. It just looks so, it was very like revolutionary in his time because there were no walls. There were really open space. And why is it interesting? Because if you design an open space within a home, like the dining room, the living room, everything, fit kitchen, it's flowing. This is bringing on community. Like you are actually designing a physical space to enhance, you know, and bring social relationship. I thought that was very, very fascinating, right? So sociologists are not just studying people's and groups and their behaviors floating in the air, but they're based on physical spaces. So architects have this sort of idea of like, or dream even, their ideals into practice, and that practice actually enhances society and social relationships. So it's very appealing work. And the idea of having nothing, like they have an empty lot, and then they raise something, like, and then people actually live in it, and they enjoy it. That's, you know, beginning to the end. But really, so I hear, you would think that architects make a lot of money, even though they may be stylish and present themselves very nicely, they don't make a lot of money. That's what Pastor Kang says. She built these two buildings through her experience. Like architects, they present themselves well, but you know they're not driving the most expensive cars. They actually drive like, you know, I mean not jalopies, but you know, it's like a typical Japanese car, economy car. But then the ones who show up in the most expensive, fanciest cars are actually the contractors. They show up because they're the guys who make the most money. They're the ones who are bidding and you know for they're doing the work and they're the contractors and they hire subcontractors and all that. So they make a lot of money. Yet their work is more concrete, more physical, and it's more you know, I guess really practical in that sense. But architects have this sort of vision of the whole process. And raising a building, it takes a long time. Not only do we, you know, the building we see is the work, but the work before that, you know, just getting the land itself ready, laying the foundation, which takes the longest time. That's why it's like when you drive on the West Highway, it's like suddenly another Trump Tower has gone up, right? It's like, what happened? This guy, I thought he works in the White House, but his buildings are growing. But anyway, so all these are, you know, rising up and changing the skyline all the time because you don't see it most of the time. They're busy on the ground for a long, long time. Once that's set up, then everything sort of goes together. But of course, it's not smoothly either. If you take your eyes off as somebody who's supervising, as a designer, a planner, or even a contractor, they could mess up every time. So I don't have the experience of building something from nothing, but even just getting our house renovated or whatever, the bathroom, you just look the other way, they just mess it up. Because every little thing is like decision making. They're asking me like, do you want this color for this? And then I'm like, leave me alone. It's like, I had no idea. Just teeny little bathroom involves so many decisions. Like, do you want this kind of light switch or do you want this kind of light switch? Okay, and then they're like, do you want the brush chrome or brush nickel for the light fixtures? I'm like, I just want light. Just put up a light. They're like, calling me, Joe, you got to come here and look at it now. I'm like, what? The grout, what color do you want, beige or white? Do you want it flush? I'm like, it's just driving me crazy. It's just keeping me, you know. But then I told Pastor King, I just caught myself laughing. After everything was fixed and we moved in, I was sitting on the toilet and I was looking at the tiles on the ground and I see they messed up a little bit of the grout. It's too late. But I was thinking like, I didn't know where it came from. I was like, next time I'm going to do it better. I said to myself, next time I'm going to do it better. I'm like, what next time? I don't know if I'm going to have a next time. But it's just this idea like you want to do better. Like you want to make a better you know, place, not to, for me to possess or live in anything, but just the idea of like, I want to do it better, right? You want to improve. And Pastor Kang chuckled at that because she's like, even now, if I get a chance to build something, I want to do it. That's what she said. Even after building that building and this one and even renovating the MMC space, she's like, if we get another chance, I'm going to roll up my sleeve. I'll be right there, because even though it was so stressful and it cost a lot of money, a lot of effort, a lot of time, but there's that joy, like the pleasure of seeing something come out and be produced that you actually use and function from nothing to something. So it is a very, very long, lengthy process of investment and preparation and with lots of compromising, negotiating along the way. But the key is, even though there are a million decisions to be made, the key is that you find the right piece of ground, like the foundation. The foundation is the key. Foundation is what allows one to have a lasting building. No matter how beautiful it may be, and it might be decorated with the most expensive fixtures, if it's not standing on a firm foundation, then it will collapse. And we've seen that plenty of times, especially around the world, the different parts of the world. That, you know, I know South Korea and China too, they build these like massive high-rises, shopping malls, and just one moment, they just crumble down and masses of people die. It's because their construction was on a shaky ground. Their foundation, if they cheat a little bit on building the foundation, within time, it will collapse. And especially if they build on flood zones or some kind of plate, you know, plutonic activity, you know, areas like where earthquakes are likely to take place, then you take risk going in there building something. So the key is to do it on a firm foundation. So if the Bible is telling us that God is the builder who designs and according to his plan and preparation builds, think about how wonderful and how lasting, how great that building must be. If God who made the world has a plan to build, imagine how perfect that building is going to be. Do you agree with me? Just looking at the universe, looking at how the planets are in their places and not changing their orbit, and for all these years just in place, not colliding. How can that be by chance? I don't get it. It cannot be by chance. The more you know the beauty of the universe, down to the micro levels of, you know, invisible things, like even how tiny little creatures in the sea or in the forest or the stuff that you can't even see with your naked eyes move and live, and how they've been existing for so long, it cannot have come by chance. There is a maker, designer, planner behind them all. And if it is he who builds this eternal home, boy, I want to go there. Do you want to go there as well? For us to go there and live there with him, God made us to be living beings, spiritual beings named Adam. And you've heard this like over and over again during Zoe Conference and certainly every Sunday. And this is because, guess what? You forget about it during the week. You live as if you're not Adam. That's why we have to remind you every Sunday. Remember, you're Adam. As you're about to begin your week, you got to live for the living being that you are. Amen? So this living being, our ancestor, who is a spiritual being and living in the flesh, lived in the Garden of Eden, but he was deceived by the serpent who caused him to sin. So instead of obeying the word of God, he listened to the word of the devil, the serpent, and he took the forbidden fruit. As a result, he was banished from the garden. Spiritually, he died in sin. And the result was that we see through his sons, namely Cain, who kills his brother Abel, all men then become wanderers or fugitives or vagabonds, meaning lost, not having a home, going from place to place. So this idea of building a home and living in a home, for God to achieve that, fulfill that, and manifest that attribute about himself, he allowed such events to take place for men to actually go astray, completely opposite, right? Which is that all men became wanderers, going from place to place, not knowing where they come from and not knowing, therefore, where they're going. But God began to do his work more indirectly by intervening or meeting with men, calling them one by one. He called on Abraham to be the father of faith, and then Isaac he called, and in Isaac he also called Jacob. So by then, the God that their descendants come to know as it becomes the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Are you with me so far? The God of? All right, so these are generations, three generations of God. But why do they keep on saying this? Because the God who made covenant with Abraham, the God who made oath with Isaac and vowed Jacob and so on, is the same God who's living. You know, is the same God that we live for, who lives to guide us, who is eternal. So when Jacob had stolen his brother's birthright, he was on the run for his life, and he was going to go stay with his uncle. On his way, he lies down in the wilderness, and he has a dream. And in his dream, what does he see? His brother chasing after him? No, that was reality. His dream was better, actually. His dream was he saw a stairway to... Yeah, sounds like a song, doesn't it? Yeah, Stairway to Heaven. Guess where that guy got the idea from? Okay, and then on the stairs, there were angels going up and down. When he woke up, he was like... Just, it was a euphoric experience for him. It's like, oh my God, OMG, the place I'm lying down is a special place. So in Genesis 28, 17 on, he was saying that how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. So he made a vow that if he were to come back home later on after dwelling in his uncle's home and comes back to his father's land, that he was going to... set up this place as a house of God. So what he did was that he took the oil and poured into the stone where he laid and called it Bethel. And then he said, this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. And this is where he also vows for tithe when he comes back. So that becomes, we see a glimpse of the people that God chose wanting to build a home for God, right? Recognizing a place that is set apart from elsewhere, even in the world. So, of course, he being the descendant of Abraham, wanting to go back to the father's home. Now, where was his father's home? Isaac's home and Isaac's father's home. That's Abraham's home. The home where he understood is the land of actually Canaan, right? Because even though Abraham was not from Canaan, where was he from? Anyone know? He was across the river, the Ur of Chaldeans, right? So he was actually from the current land of Iraq today in the Mesopotamian area. But he was called out from there, as God commanded him in Genesis 12, to leave his country and go into the land, Canaan, which God promised him and his descendants, this will be your land. I will give it to you as inheritance. So he knew that this was a place where he was going to dwell and his descendants later on, but not until they will live as strangers in a foreign country. Let's go to Hebrews 11, verse 9. Many of us read this during the first lecture at Zoe. Chapter 11, verse 9. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. So here is talking about Abraham, and obviously with him, Isaac and Jacob, the whole the family, that they lived as strangers in a foreign country, and that becomes their destiny or fate as they live in Egypt, right? And that's because Jacob and the 70 members of the family actually moved there because of famine, and from there come about 2 million of people living there for four generations. But during that time, they lived in tents, and tents are not permanent homes, but they're mobile homes. They're not like RVs, but, you know, they're like mobile. Like you could put up and then you live, and then you put them down. Wherever you go, you carry your home with you. It's like a snail carrying your home, you know? And then when it's time to rest, you open it up. That's what they did. Why did they do that? Even though they inherited, they were through promise, the land of Canaan. This was because they were looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is who? God, yeah. Wow, how amazing, right? So even their migration into Egypt and then staying there for four generations and then becoming slaves to the Pharaoh during that time. And Moses coming in to bring them out as the people of God, delivering them from their slavery, that whole Exodus experience, all of that was to demonstrate the reality of mankind as wanderers or nomads, You know, not only were the Hebrews nomadic people, because they, by their occupation, right, feeding herds, like they were herding, they were herders, they were shepherds who carried animals, and they go from feed to feed, pasture to pasture. So that's what nomadic lifestyle is like. But really, it wasn't just the Hebrews and later known as the Israelites, but all people, all men in Adam, in the eyes of God, became nomads, not knowing where they're going, where they come from, while only God has the answer of their final and true eternal destination. Right? Because they come from God, they have to go back to God. For them to know this even better or closer, God commanded them to build a sanctuary, as we just read in Exodus 25. Build a sanctuary for me. Make a sanctuary for me. And that chapter, Exodus 25 on, if you were to read it, very much in very great details, God gave instructions to the Israelites through Moses how to build this structure, with what to build, measurements, everything. So with those measurements and materials and descriptions, people have made the models everywhere in this country and in Europe and the Middle East too. So you can go like to the Lancaster County here in Pennsylvania and go visit a model of the tabernacle today. So in the sanctuary was inside, which was called the Tabernacle of Meeting, was surrounded by the Tent of Meeting, which was with white tent, with the opening to east, and then inside was the Tabernacle of Meeting, which was made up of two spaces, the holy place and as the outer room, and then the inner room was called the most holy place. And in it was only one object. What was in that room? It was the Ark of Covenant, or the Ark of Testimony. The Ark had a covering, and there were some items inside. But the unique thing about the Ark in chapter 25, verse 15, was that it had rings at the four corners, and it had rods. So do you know what they were for, the rods with the rings? So imagine an Ark, a box made up of wood and overlaid with gold and rings, and it had rods. They are for carrying. There you go. For 6 days, seven. Yeah, okay. You know that, right? I discover a new mimer during Zoe 40. Pastor Kang, yes. Yeah. Sorry, inside joke. Okay, so the people carry the Ark, the priests carry the Ark, and the way they carried it was not like the way somebody throws down the podium after praise over here, but he throws it like it's like freeway. It's like, I'm done lifting. It's like, take it easy. It's not the Ark, but anyway, so when they carry the Ark, they carry, I've been wanting to say that every time, but I keep forgetting, but there it is. So the poles they would use to carry the Ark, so it, and there was a specific instruction about not taking the poles out at all. Why not? It was standing there, it didn't have wheels, like it's like no one's going to carry it, unless God instructed them to move. So the sanctuary was in a mobile form, made up of tent. Even the Ark was ready to go when God said, go. As the pillars of cloud and fire moved them, not only did they take their own tents, they had to take the sanctuary with them. Can you imagine how much, like even just packing up to go to it? Yes, those of you who packed up everything after the meeting, before the meeting, it was a lot of work, right? You just leave it as if you never came. That's their life. For how many years in the desert? 40 years. So it represented the mobility of the sanctuary, mobility of the house of God. However, when they did finally enter the promised land under the leadership of Joshua, they settled there. They had to fight off the local residents who had been there for generations, and they claimed the land. And David becoming the true king of Israel, certainly there was Saul, but David being the true king of Israel, he was very much loved by God, and he very much longed to build a house for God, build a temple for God in the promised land. But he was not able to do that. Anyone know why not? God loved David. You can read how much God loved David in spite of his mistakes. God loved him, but God would not allow him to build the house of God. Why not? Because he had too much blood on his hands. He was a warrior. He was a fighter king, warrior king. So he could not build a house of God with those hands that had blood on them. So all what he did was then, as he conquered and built up his kingdom, the United Monarchy of Israel, which lasted to his son's generation, but after that they broke up, he prepared all the materials, the gold, the jewels, the wood, the stones, everything. Which means that he had to be victorious and become wealthy. And he was building up his manpower too. The talented craftsmen who would be making all the parts to make up the temple of Jerusalem. So by the time his son Solomon comes to power, and we read about in 1 Kings chapter 8, about how he built this temple called the Temple of Jerusalem, he really didn't have work for it. Solomon never fought in a war because his father did everything. And Solomon, just like his name, was a man of peace. His kingdom was a kingdom of peace. So he really enjoyed the benefits of his father, but primarily because he got to build the Temple of Jerusalem. Right? So the Temple of Jerusalem was built with the most precious stone, precious material, with most talented people involved. Therefore, that building was the most impressive structure at the time in the world, if you would even say that. Yeah, so this was a place where the name of the Lord God was to be housed. Which name was that? The name? 1 Kings chapter 8, 27 to 30. Here is Solomon dedicating the temple to God. After he finishes, he consecrates it and he prays. But will God really dwell on earth? The heavens, even the highest heaven, cannot contain you. How much less this temple I have built. No matter how beautiful, how perfect, how amazing the structure is, God does not live here. God is too great. God is not a small or physical material to be contained by a physical material boundary like this temple. No matter how beautiful this structure is, how immense it is, God cannot be contained. However, this place is where God had said in verse 29, says, may your eyes be open toward this temple night and day, this place of which you said, my name shall be there. So Solomon had built the temple for God for his name to be there. And the name was in the most holy place in the ark. The ark. So then, right, everything becomes a like permanent structure. It's not tent anymore. So you would think that the ark would become permanent too. But guess what? The ark still remained with the rings and the staff. Interesting. Right? Nobody moved the temple, but the ark was still shown as to be ready to go anytime. It was still mobile in that sense. And this was because, as Hebrews 13:14 says, we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. So even if Jerusalem seemed to be an enduring city, the temple of Jerusalem seemed the enduring house of God, it was not. Through the Bible, God was reminding the people, this is not where you're meant to live forever. You're meant to live in the house of God in heaven. Amen. Yeah. So that we see even the glimpse of it throughout the history of Israel. And Solomon, even though he was very blessed and did this blessed work, he was tempted and he fell into many temptations. And in the end, because of it, the whole nation suffered for a very long time. Why? He had many, many blank. What did he have? Many, many wives. That's it. Many, many wives. And many, many wives who are not Jews. So they were Gentile women who brought their Gentile gods. So Gentile women with Gentile gods, idols, they, you know, said sweet words to Solomon, say, please, king, can you please make me a high place for my god? Building? I like building. I will build you one. I'm good at building. I'll build you. So another one comes and says, oh, you made her for her god a high place. How about me? Can you build me one too? Building? I'll build you another one. So Solomon kept going places, but he's allowed these high places to be built under his supervision. And the consequence was that the temple itself was sacked many times and finally completely destroyed by the Babylonians around 425 BC. So 580, some people say, but 425 BC, the temple itself was completely destroyed by the Babylonians, and who destroyed Jerusalem as a whole and took people as captives, and the city itself became desolate. But under different king and under different ruling of the Assyrians and the Persians later on, the Jews were able to come back with Nehemiah restoring the wall. And then under Zerubbabel, the governor of Israel, when they were client state, they sort of edified the building. But with Herod the Great in 20 BC, the temple became so impressive that it looked like a palace. It became so big, and it was built on what's called, what's today they get, they're guessing as the Temple Mount, what's known as Temple Mount in Israel, in Jerusalem. So this was a temple that the under the king called, you know, Herod the Great was built. So the people of Israel, by the time Jesus came to the world, even though they were occupied by the Romans, they did not lose hope in the restoration of their kingdom because the temple was there. What was inside the temple once again? The name. Which name? Jehovah. Yes. Because they were waiting, as Isaiah 28:16 says, see, there was a prophecy saying, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a tested stone. I lay a stone. I lay a foundation, the text says. I lay a foundation in Zion. Again, what is Zion? Zion is where the temple stood. So according to Isaiah's prophecy, they knew that even if the temple was torn down, that it was going to be built up again. And when the temple was built up again, then they knew that their kingdom would be built up again. So the temple became their hope for their future, which is their kingdom. So when Yeshua, who called himself the Son of God, walked by the temple of Jerusalem, what did he say? Okay, John 2:19, let's look at that. Jesus answered them, destroy this temple, and I'll raise it again in 3 days. The Jews replied, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it in 3 days. But this temple he had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. So the one that Jesus walked by, the one that the Jews took pride in at the time, and even the disciples agreed, was not the original building that Solomon built, or the one that Nehemiah under Zerubbabel that they raised back up. But it was a new structure that was even like the double, I don't know exactly what the size scale was, but it was even more impressive because Herod had built his little complex attached to or next to the temple itself. So it was an immense structure. So they really took pride in that, even though they had lost sovereignty as a nation. But here's Jesus saying, destroy it, and I'll raise it again in 3 days. So you could imagine how the Jews were upset, and especially the priests. But what he was referring to was the temple of his body. Once again, together, the temple of his body, his death, and his resurrection. So he was going to die, he was saying, but in 3 days he was going to be risen back to life. He was making a prophecy. What was he going to accomplish? Hebrews 9:11 says, when Christ came as high priest of the good things that are now already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made with human hands. That is to say, is not part of this creation. So here's Yeshua saying, I have come to the world sent by the Father. Who is the Father? Quickly, he is the Builder. You know Bob the Builder, right? But how come you don't remember God the Builder? Not Bob the Builder, God the Builder. God is the Builder. The Builder God has now come as man, right? In the flesh of man, the Word became flesh. God became flesh. Spirit became flesh. The builder of the best building that is on the best ground, best foundation, has now come to the world to make the best building. That is not made with human hands, that is not of this creation. Huh? So what was he talking about? And it would be for not the name Jehovah, but it would have which name in it? Yeshua. Here's Yeshua coming in the Father's name. Right, as in John 5:43 it says, he came in the Father's name. In him was the name Yeshua. And he's saying, tear it down and raise it up again, speaking of his body. He would be the temple. He's talking about the temple of his body. Amen. But not just that. There is going to be another building he was going to make. Matthew 16:16. Simon Peter answered, you are Christ, the Son of the living God. Once again, you are the Christ. Who do you say I am? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Continue. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter. And on this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. So upon that confession that believes, that was confessing, Yeshua is Christ. Jesus is Christ. That is the anointed king who came as man to do this work in his flesh. But he is God. So when he said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, he was saying, you are God who came as man. Together. You are? So let your neighbor say, who is Jesus? Who is Yeshua? And you say, what? Why are you looking at me? Look at your neighbor. Yeshua is what? He is the God who came as man. Yes, you are the God who came as man. And Jesus said, you are Peter, but when he said you are Peter, he is saying you are Petros, right? And Petro in Greek sounds same as the word rock. You are rock, right? So a stone, a rock. Are you making connection with me? I'm like breezing through. I'm hoping that you could. Some people were like, Church of Jesus, Pastor Kang, Pastor Joe, why are they always talking about Adam? Always talking about temple? That's because you're not getting it. If you receive the Holy Spirit and you go through this line and all the little details lining up and making connection from beginning to the end within the will of God in this dispensation, then your eyes will be open to know who Yeshua is. Hallelujah. So he was saying that you are Peter, the rock, the stone, who believes, that is not shaken, that it cannot be shaken, that believes that Jesus is the God who came as man. Upon that rock, I will build my church. And that church will not be able to be moved or shaken. It will be unshakable, unmovable rock. And because of that, the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Hallelujah! So he had this grand, grand plan, secret plan to build the greatest building. Now we have to think beyond the physical building. It's actually thinking about an organization, assembly, an entity called his church. And at the same time, he talked about going to the Father to prepare a place. Go to John 14 this time. John 14, verse 2. John 14, verse 2. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. So here's Yeshua saying that I'm going to go to the Father's house, and when I go and prepare a place for you, there are many, many rooms there. My Father's home is mansion and has many rooms. We don't have to worry about where you're going to sleep. You don't have to worry about whether there's a space for you or not. There are many, many, many rooms there. But I'm going to go there to prepare for you. And when it's prepared, I'm going to come back and take you to be with me so that you also may be where I am. So here's Yeshua saying, as he has said before, I know where I'm coming from. I come from the Father. The Father sent me. Where was he before he came to the world? In the beginning? In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. The Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. The Word was with God in the beginning, and the Word became flesh. And John 14 says, John also 1:18 says, he was at the Father's side or Father's bosom. So the Father had made him known. He knew the Father because the Father made himself known to him. He comes from the Father. So he came from the Father, and he's saying that I'm going to go back to the Father. And it's not to disappear from your eyes and just kind of floating away like a vapor disappearing. But I'm going to a specific place called the Father's house that is not within the universe, but outside this universe. This universe referred to as the second heaven. I'm going to go outside to a place called which heaven? The third heaven. That's where the Father's house is. And I'm going to be there. But because I don't want you to be left behind, I'm going to come back and get you. And when I come and get you, you're going to live with me forever. Amen? That's what he said. He was going to prepare a place, and all that would be accomplished only when he would go to the cross. So when men came to arrest him, bound him, struck him, spat on him, and nailed him to the cross, he remained silent. He did not defend himself. He did not try to release himself, because only through his death this greatest building can be built. Only through his death, he can go to the Father's house and prepare a place for us. So when he died, he said, it is finished. It was the moment that he was fulfilling the Father's grand plan. The plan that he had in mind, he had in store from the beginning, before the creation of the world. That the Father's house would be prepared through his death, And by shedding his precious blood, he would complete the Father's house. He would sanctify it. When the temple of Jerusalem was built, the physical work was done, but it was not ready to be used for the service to God until Solomon gave the sacrifice. The sprinkling of the blood had to be there. And that's when he made that consecration prayer in 1 Kings chapter 8, and we read about it in the Chronicles as well. So the sprinkling of the blood marked the completion of the preparation of the Father's house in heaven. So by shedding his blood through his torn flesh, he has now prepared the Father's house, be ready for him to enter. So the Son will be able to enter, as Hebrews 9 says. He enter the heavenly sanctuary, the sanctuary that is not made by hands, that is not of this creation, but a heavenly one. He entered himself as the high priest going before us so that he may prepare a place for us. Hallelujah! That's what the Father had in mind from the beginning for the Son, and through the Son, many souls to come. Hallelujah! And he judged the devil who defiled the heavenly sanctuary. When did he do that? Isaiah 14, 12 to 15, and Ezekiel 28 talks about the corruption of an archangel named Luciel turned Lucifer, Satan. Satan had rebelled against God in the heavenly sanctuary. And because of that, Ezekiel 28, 16 says, I drove you in disgrace from the mount of God. I drove you out and brought you down to the earth, referring to the corrupted, fallen angel. So when he sinned, he was in heaven. So it was defiled. Yes, in heaven. That's why Jesus had to die and shed his blood. Yes, that blood was shed for us. But first of all, it went up to God to sanctify the heavenly place that had been defiled by the creature. Hallelujah! So through his death, he judged him, and through his torn flesh, he shed his precious blood, which was given to all men as grace. So by grace, as Ephesians 1, 7 says, we have been redeemed and have been forgiven of our sins. Hallelujah! Revelation 5, 9 says, he also purchased souls of every men from every tribe and language. So men coming from all tribe and nation and tongue, they have been purchased by the blood of Yeshua. So not only did he sanctify the heavenly place, but he also purchased the souls of men to prepare them as the foundation upon which his building would be built. Do you understand? Referring to his church. Hallelujah! So that's why it says in 1 Corinthians 3:10, when we read, by the grace of God has been given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder. Someone else is building on it, but each one should build with care. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. Let's also go to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 6. For in scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. So this capstone is also called the cornerstone, or in the original text, it's closer to foundation. Foundation. So Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3:11, saying that foundation that's already been laid, it's referring to who? Who is it referring to? The cornerstone, the capstone, the foundation. Who is the foundation? Yeshua, through his shed blood. He paved the road in heaven. There's a place where the streets shine with the glory of the Lamb. So we say in heaven, the streets are made up of pure gold, right? That's what the Bible says. The streets are pure gold. But how do they been made with pure gold? Underneath that gold is his blood. Right? The precious stone is representing how precious it is. But it is his blood that paved the road for heaven, for us to walk on. It's his blood that's been laid. That's been laid as a foundation in heaven. And on earth, in our souls, he has laid this foundation by and with his precious blood. Hallelujah! So whosoever believes in him can be forgiven of their sins And they can believe him to be the cornerstone, the founder, the designer, the architect, the builder, Yeshua. Hallelujah. Because Yeshua did not end up dead or stay dead, but he rose from the grave just as he said he would in 3 days. He resurrected. Do you believe that? And he was lifted up to heaven, as Revelation 21 says, to a new heaven and new earth. And it says that he entered there as not as a servant. In Hebrews 3, it talks about the comparing Moses and Jesus. Moses being a faithful servant to the house of God. But Jesus, Yeshua, is the son to that house. He is the son of God who was faithful to death for the Father's will to be achieved. And he finally entered the place that he inherited, as Hebrews 1:2 says, as the heir of all things. Hallelujah! But for him to reveal this to those who love him, who long for him, who believe in him, he sent the Holy Spirit in the name of God, Yeshua. So the Holy Spirit comes to those who believe and calls on his name as the name of their Savior, of their Lord, their King. Say amen if you have believed in the name Yeshua. Amen. Do you believe that you have received his blood? Amen. That he has laid a foundation in your soul. Amen. So in 1 Corinthians 3:16, it says, don't you know that you are God's temple? We stop short of reading that, right? We stop at verse 15. So that whole passage there is referring to building foundation. And then it says, don't you know that you're God's temple? So individually as souls, as Acts 20:28 says, with his blood, he purchased the souls of men, but he also purchased the church. So this is the same. It's not to say, oh, so I don't have to go to church, right? Like, I don't have to go to church of Jesus. Like, I can worship God at home because I'm a temple of God. People are smart, right? And then I was speaking to someone and they said, they listen to everything. I'm like, they listen to everything. Wow. First of all, the translators did a good job. And number two, even in the midst of bopping their heads, they listen to everything. But when they are led by the Holy Spirit, they remember and connect it to the right way. But when they don't have the Holy Spirit, they connect it to the evil way. It's interesting. Same word, but they can manipulate it, right? Because the same word is not spoken by the Holy Spirit, but also heard by the devil and demons too. So only through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit are we able to open our eyes. Open our eyes and see the best land, best foundation that has been given by grace. Hallelujah. So only by the Holy Spirit we can know that we have become God's temple. But even more importantly, that there is a home waiting for us in heaven. Do you believe that? That Yeshua has laid the foundation there and is preparing a place for us. But it doesn't just work. The work is not just done by him. Now we have work to do. The work has been given to us, which is our spiritual blessed opportunity. As believers, we are now called by the Holy Spirit out of the world into the body of Christ, into the gathering in the name of Yeshua, chosen as his body, the church. So we belong to the church, the body, as a member, as members. Do you remember this? Yes? We are members of his body altogether. Turn to your neighbor and say, you're a member. I'm a member. Yeah, many years ago, we had a church member who did not speak any English. Maybe probably like, hi and thank you. But the other thing that he knew was, I'm a church member. That's what he used to say. So, yes, you don't need to know that many words, but you can say, I'm a church member. So, church member is body member of the body of Christ. Yes? So this member must know that he must belong to the body of Christ. And when he belongs to the body of Christ, what does he do? Oh, yeah, that means you guys call me and bug me and I come to church on Sunday, right? Or like Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, I go to those meetings. That's what a member is, right? Now you're going to bug me like crazy. I went to Zoe. Didn't I do my time? Leave me alone, some people say. No, it's like after Zoe graduation, I could see the face after coming home. Instead of relaxing, all the group leaders are now busy texting. It's like, are you okay? Everything okay? You're coming? All right, I'll see you in the morning. Did you get up? Did you get your coffee? You get in the van? It's like the work begins now. Yes, the work begins now. So We are working to make sure the members are now growing to do what? To now partake in this work of building. So let's go back to 1 Corinthians 3:12 to 15. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. So what that's implying is that each person must work now to build. So we don't end with the grace of God and thank you, even though there is a part of me, and I'm sure many other people agree with me too. Pastor Kang says the same thing. It's like when you see a room full of like reborn, like brand new babies glowing and just beautiful, full of life and overjoyed, and all the world has sort of left them and they look so pure. I have this desire, let's all die now. Like let's, I know, sounds like some sort of cult, like mass suicide. I'm not promoting that at all. But the heart of me, it's like, let's not go back to the world. Let's just end it right here. Because right now, as those who are brand new babies with pure faith, you could be saved. But as soon as you step back into the world, this is where you can be lost. Your faith can be lost, and you will lose your salvation. That's why we don't end there. We have to now work for our salvation. So in the end, we survive the fire. We escape the fire. That we don't just barely make it, but we make it surely by building a home that is made up of the most durable material. Certainly you have an option. You can make it with wood, hay, stone. Do you remember the fable, the story, right, with the wolf and the pigs, the three piglets, right? Every time I read this, I'm going like, I remember the pigs building a home with the straw, and then the wolf coming, yeah, and then being consumed. Something tells me they got the idea from the Bible, being older, so that maybe it's that's where it comes from. But you know that if you build with cheap stuff, it cannot last in the fire. So this is telling us we have to work now. The foundation has been laid in the name of Yeshua, by the blood of Yeshua, in heaven and on earth, in the body of Christ, the church. So we have brought ourselves by the grace of God. We use our willpower to belong to the body of Christ as a member of the church. Now, through the church, I'm given the chance to build up my home in heaven. Wait a minute, I thought Jesus, he's going to prepare the place. He already prepared a place. When he died, he shed his precious blood, and he sprinkled that place to be ready with the foundation. Now the work is on my end to build it up. I'm not doing it there when I go there. It has to be done when I go there. Do you understand? So while I'm on earth, I need to build it here through the church, because the church is the home away from home. Church is, as 1 Timothy 3:15 says, it's God's household. It's God's house. What is the church? God's house. It is the house of the living God altogether. So I'm going to say the church, and you say? The house of the living God. And what is it built on? The foundation and pillars of truth. Two things, okay. The church, and you say? The house of the living God, made up of foundation and pillars of the truth. The foundation being the faith, believing who Jesus is, for he is, who he is, that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that he is God who came as man. And when we build this house, we have an option to use straws, wood, paper, plastic, or silver or gold. Why is gold so precious? Precious gold. Because it's durable. More durable than gold is diamond. Right, so diamond is the most precious stone, perhaps, because it's the most durable, most lasting. So the more you invest in, the more durable your home becomes. And where you invest is, yes, somewhere that's invisible and abstract, spiritual, in heaven. And it is not to be like, well, God loves us and he wants us to build a home there. Then, you know, couldn't I just give it away somewhere else? There are so many needs out there. That's true. There are so many needs out there. There are many hungry people, suffering people. Yes, you could do that. But as a Christian who believes in Christ to be the builder, the architect, who has prepared, laid a perfect, most perfect, the best, the greatest foundation through his death and his precious blood, for he is God, he shed the blood of God, we do not spend it elsewhere, but we spend it for the body of Christ, in the body of Christ, to build it up, so that in that day when my breath is taken and my spirit leaves my body And when this whole world is burned up and disappears the way it looks, it will no longer be. Even though it will exist as spiritual space, will burn sin forever and ever, called the fire of hell. That my soul can enter the Father's house, and there will be my home with my name on it, and it will be forever and ever. Hallelujah. So I am therefore now to invest my most precious things for the home I'm going to go and live. There is a home waiting for me. Even if you waited to go home after Zoe, it's like, oh my God, we complain. Oh my God, no hot water. Yes, no hot water. And the same old pancakes, same old this and this and this, you know, all that. But you knew in a few days you're going to go home and sleep in your own pillow in your bed, right? But even in your own pillow, you realize it's not a perfect rest. It's not. If you're on the road a lot, you appreciate your own bed. And I get a taste of that when I travel in Europe or whatever. I long for my home, like for 2 weeks or a week or 10 days. I'm, you know, just accruing lots of laundry. And like, I'm just like, okay, one more day, I'm going home. And I go home, I want to rest. But it's not perfect rest. Because no place on earth has perfect rest. Because the earth is a restless place. And restlessly we wander here in the world. The only place that has perfect rest is in the Father's house in heaven. Amen? Because our soul, our spirit comes from there. We have to go there. But because of sin, we couldn't go. But God provided an answer, solution, by sending his son to be an atoning sacrifice. By his grace, he shed his blood for us to redeem us. And by simply believing, we have been forgiven. And through the Holy Spirit, we have opened our eyes. Open our eyes to heaven. So when you think of the word in the beginning, I think of our, you know, the banner, like with the stars of the universe. From the perspective of God, how small we are and how brief we are. How brief we are. Even at my age, I feel like life is so brief. I can only imagine what it's like to be Pastor Kang at our age, looking at life, how brief it is. Or people who are even older than them, how brief it is. And the moment the breath is taken in the deathbed, how brief life would feel. But we know that life doesn't go in the order we came. We don't know when we're going to go. This life is brief. So people say, well, because it's brief, let's live short and sweet life. Enjoy life and then deal with it after. That's for the people who do not believe, who do not know about the life after death. But after your body, your spirit leaves your body, it's too late. If you have not prepared a place for your spirit to go, it's too late to do anything about it. So while you're on earth, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, you ought to open your eyes for this perfect eternal foundation he has laid in heaven for us. So while I have the chance through the body of Christ, the church, I have to invest my best, my time, my talent, my treasure. Oh my God, the Church of Jesus does not give me any break. I need to be free. I'm going to go somewhere else. You can go somewhere else. We're not going to hold you to a chain. But if you have found the truth here and you understand who Yeshua is and that you have opened your eyes by the Holy Spirit, a world that is beyond this world, then by the same Spirit, you would know that the work that you are doing now, the time that you're investing here, the talent that you are pouring in, pouring out, and the talent, the money that you spend, the youth that you spend here is not in vain. And that you are building your own home. And when you know that you're building your own home, even if it's stressful, even if it's difficult, you will not resent or complain. But because people think they're doing God a favor, first of all, they think they're doing the people who invited them a favor. Oh my God, so-and-so bought me coffee and bought me lunch. Serena is always bringing me bread for breakfast. I feel so bad, so I have to go. She's such a nice girl. I should go and go. How long does that last? Not from what we see, not that long. If they're coming for that one person who brought them. Then they come to church. They're like, oh, I have a community here. Nice people. For the nice people, I'm going to keep coming. So then they're like, I'm doing this for them. Or like they get to know the pastor who's preaching. They see them. They're doing very passionately. And they're pouring themselves like, I'm doing this for the pastor. Or even so, step further. I'm doing this for Jesus, for God. They're doing God a favor. God, you need more people. You need more votes, right? So I'm going to show up and help you out here. Some people come to church like that. Yes, even in the Church of Jesus. They sit there like, I'm doing God a favor. You have to throw that out the window because nobody is doing God a favor. God is perfectly satisfied on his own. That's what makes him God. We are the recipients, the beneficiaries of his favor. He has shown us the favor in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. So now, and when we understand that we are building our own home, that every cent that I pour in, I'm going to get it back when I go to heaven. Every month, every year that I pour out here, I'm going to get it back in eternity in the Father's house. And I shall not be in want. The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not be in want. If I know that he is the shepherd who leads me, I don't worry about where my feet is going to be next, where the water is going to come from. I know he is the good shepherd who's going to be leading me from pasture to still water. Even if I may go through a hard time, I'm not complaining, I'm not doubting, because I have a home waiting for me. And that it is my home, that whatever I do in his name for his house right here on earth, in the house, for the house of the living God, that I am sending my direct deposit. You know, when you go to drive through at the teller bank, you put it in the little tube thing. You make sure you press it really hard so your money doesn't get stuck in the middle, right? They go, get sucked in. I go, did you get it? Did you get it? Did you get it? Did you get it? Yes, I got it. Yeah, they said. So you want to make sure that your money, your precious money, is getting to the deposit into your bank account. So that's what we're doing. So all the more you're vested in the body of Christ, you want to spend time together. So that's what we do. We pool talents together. We pool time together. That's the concern and the energy of the pastor, as Pastor Kang always says. Like, this is what we do. We try to come, the programs that we have is the every opportunity that we have for the member, every member, to pour their time, their talent, their treasure in building their home. Many pastors have come through Zoe Conference and they're in awe. They look at things slightly different because they pastor for a long time. For those of people who've been in the ministry for a long time, they say, how do you get your people to move like this? Because, you know, just looking at yourself, right? Your tendency is to not do what you're told to do. Yes? Yeah. No is your first answer. Yes. So they know that about people. How do you get your people to move like this? It's because they have been taught to obey, to resist the temptation to say no, and to obey the word of God. And when they open their eyes and the word of God is applied here through these programs, like the some going to the retreats and receiving the word, and then we carry on to dedication, pouring everything out and producing something that's tangible and visible, and through spiritual fruit, the souls, and then we try to put them into the regional age group and activities, and then we have Zoe and we have fruit, and we don't just let you go and have good time with your friends and go to parties and enjoy the holidays, but we're like, where are you? We need to practice now. As soon as we're in the car, Bob's like, I'm going to be busy now. I said, why? He goes, I have to now schedule the practices and everything. And I'm like, oh my God, hold your horses, buddy. Not until Monday morning. So, yes, they're always thinking and planning. It's like, how do I get my members to keep going? Like, so they don't think about anything else, that they spend their time and their energy for their soul, for the house, for the home, for their soul. And other pastors, like, they're so impressed. They're like, wow, you have these programs in place where you can apply the teaching into your life. So how do we build up my home in heaven? By spending my time as lay people, especially young people, your biggest treasure. I know a lot of you don't have your money. A lot of you don't have money. If you have any money, there's your parents' money. I know that. I know how that goes. Your biggest currency is your time. Your time. Yes, time. So where do you spend your time? Time is the key. Time. It's like my effort and for time. We use the time to pray, time to preach, time to serve, time to encourage, time to dedicate ourselves. Time is it. Many people say, well, I don't have time for church. I have to spend time for studying. So some people didn't come to service today. They're like, oh my God, I was away for 4 days. Now I got to go and spend time for school. Unfortunately, they know not the grace of God. If you know the grace of God that saved a wretch like me from the fire of hell, then you do not complain, you do not resent. You do not doubt. The fact that people doubt as soon as they walk out and the evil thoughts and doubting, it's because they don't know the grace of God. They do not have the true confession that they are a wretch that was solely only saved by the grace of God. And through the Spirit of grace, the Holy Spirit, they've opened their eyes to that new heaven and new earth. That they're not just going to rot and end here in this world. That will become hell in the end, but that they will be taken up to heaven where the streets are gold, where there is no more pain, no more sickness, no more sadness, no more suffering, no more tears, no more sin, no more shame, no more suffering, no more death. Only life, only joy, only glory. There we will see him face to face and live with him forever. Hallelujah! Let's pray. Close your eyes. Do you believe that there is heaven? That the one who has gone before you, before all of us, his name is Yeshua. Amen. He got there because he was faithful to death, shedding his blood, his life, to lay that foundation. He prepared it for us. And simply by believing in that grace, we have been redeemed, forgiven. But now is our turn to work. Without investment, without dedication, without suffering, without patience, we cannot enter and claim that place that is prepared for us. So it is right now, right here, that we have to pour out our hearts, our time, our tears, our love, our passion. The question is this. When you leave this world, as you breathe your last breath, will the gates of heaven be open for you? Will the Lord say, I know you. I know you, my child. Or will he say, I do not know you. Get away from me. I sure hope that my Father knows me, that I get to live with him face to face in that day. Let's lift up our hands to heaven, where my home is, my perfect eternal home, where my Father is waiting. I want to go there. Until then, let me work hard to prepare and build my own home. Yeshua! Yeshua!